Let's open our Bibles together, please, in the book of Genesis, in the chapter 49, the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we come to read some verses from this passage of God's Word. First of all, we commence there in verse number 1, and we go down to the verse number 7, that is in Genesis chapter 49, and let's read the Word of the Lord together. We also welcome those who are listening in on the World Wide Web. We thank you for joining with us once again on Calvary Free Presbyterian Church, and we pray that God will bless you and those who cannot perhaps get out to the Lord's house or those across the world. Thank you for joining us even this morning. We welcome you in the Savior's name. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Thou defilest thou it, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We'll just have a wee word of prayer as we commit ourselves to the Lord afresh this morning. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to study thy word this morning. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou will open the scriptures to all of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou will truly bless thy word to our hearts. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it in. Help us, our God, to meditate upon it. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to hearken unto thy word. We pray for those who cannot make it to thy house today. We pray for those who are sick. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that thou wilt lay thy hand upon them. And those that are weary, and those, our God, perhaps coming near the end of the journey, we pray that thou wilt bless them and give them their portion where they are. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless everyone that gathered with us, Lord, even as they listen in to this service. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt, Lord, speak to each and every one of our hearts. We pray this in the Savior's precious name and for his honor and for his glory alone. Amen. I think we're at this 49th chapter at a very appropriate time, because at the first Sabbath day of a new year, it is very appropriate that, well, we look back and then we look forward. And that's exactly what's happening here in the 49th chapter. We find, as we have read the passages of God's word up until now, we find the three deathbed scenes of the old man Jacob. First of all, Jacob meets with his beloved Joseph and is assured by Joseph of his burial in the land of promise. And then in the 48th chapter, we find that they tell Joseph once again that the father is drawing near the end of the journey. And Joseph, accompanied by his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, come into the presence of the old man. We find indeed there, as Jacob is aware not only of Joseph, but he sees the two lads. And remember, his eyes are dim. He can't see them visually very clearly. And that's why he has to ask who are these. And of course, Joseph rightly tells his father that this is Manasseh, his firstborn, and Ephraim, his second son. And so we find that the old man brings Manasseh and Ephraim close to him. And Joseph does this in a very structured way. He brings there to the right hand, he brings his son and his son Manasseh, and Ephraim to the left hand, seeking that his father would place his right hand, the hand of power, blessing the firstborn upon the head of his son Manasseh, and then the other hand upon his son Ephraim, giving them a blessing of the Lord. And of course he did bless them, the old man did bless them, but not as Joseph expected it, because the father crossed his hands and placed his right hand upon the head of the second born, Ephraim, and gave the left hand was placed and the blessing was placed upon the head of Manasseh. And Joseph thought there was something wrong here, and so he tried to remove the father's hand, but the father, of course, knew that this was of God, and therefore we find that he gave the blessing that God had for them, both to Ephraim, the firstborn blessing, even though he was a younger son, and then to Manasseh, he gave a blessing as well. And he said, "They shall be mine." And he brought Manasseh and Ephraim into the family of Jacob and gave them a very special blessing upon their head. Now, when we come to chapter 49, we find that this is another, the final deathbed scene. And it is a scene of the rest of the family, in other words, all of the family gathering round. Because it says in verse number 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." And so we find that he's going to speak words. He's going to speak words of divine inspired prophecy about their future, about their last days. And of course, the chapter reveals the nature and the work of the providence of God for the whole family of Jacob. And so I want you to see here the family gathered round Jacob as he comes near the end of the journey. And we find that he gives them a view. He looks back and he looks forward. The old man lifts his eyes away from the immediate circumstances, and he says, "I'm going to tell you which shall befall you in the last days." And so he tells them about the future, not about their future in Egypt, but their future as to their families and to their loved ones. He reminds them that who they were already will affect their lives and the lives of others around them. And their future was not independent of their past. And that's an important thing as well for them to understand, because he says, "What shall befall you in the last days?" Reminding that these words indeed were words from the Lord. And so he desires them to gather around, not for a social gathering, but to hear a word from God, because it's only God that can reveal to Jacob and to the sons exactly what is to happen in the future. Now, he says there in verse number 2, he says, "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken." Now, there's a difference between hearing and hearkening, because he wanted them not only to hear the sound of the message, but they were to take heed to the message, because they were to hearken unto it. They were to take heed. It was a command that he was given. And of course, when you and I come to the Word of God this year, it is so important that not only we hear what God says and we read what God says in His Word, but that we hearken unto what God says in His Word and give attention. Having got the attention of His sons, He now speaks to them, not collectively, but He takes His sons one by one. Now, you'll notice whenever He comes to this passage of God's Word, He speaks to His sons in a deliberate order. He doesn't go necessarily, well, he starts at the eldest, but he doesn't go down the list of them until he finally comes to Benjamin. In other words, going from the eldest to the youngest. But what he does, he bases them upon their family groupings. In other words, the first six that he speaks to, you will find that he addresses, they are the offspring of Jacob and Leah. And so therefore he takes the six sons there, and he first of all addresses the six sons of Leah. Then we find that he takes the four sons of the offsprings of the concubines of both Rachel and Leah. And then finally he addresses to Joseph and to Benjamin. And so therefore that's the sons of his beloved Rachel. And so we find here's a father addressing all his children. Now, surely you can understand that this is a solemn moment, and this is a very special moment, because the father has something to say from God. He's certainly looking back, but he's looking forward. And that was the real import of what he says. I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now, you'll notice, first of all, in verse number 3, he speaks to Reuben. And naturally, he starts there because Reuben was actually his firstborn. In other words, he was, if you notice what the way he says it, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. In other words, he was born in the full strength of Jacob's manhood. And so we find in a natural way, he was his father's pride and joy because he is the first one that is born into this family. Now, I'm sure that as Reuben listens to his father and he hears what he has to say there in verse number 3, I'm sure that he, in those opening words, he must really have been glowing with pride about what his father said to him. He says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. Thou art my might. Thou art the beginning of my strength. Thou art the excellency of dignity. Thou art the excellency of power. And you see, whenever he heard those first words, Reuben, thou art my firstborn. In other words, Reuben would say, well, that's right. I am the rightful heir of this family. I am the firstborn. And I'm sure whenever he heard that from his father, he thought to himself, you know, I'm going to get my rights after all, because I am the rightful firstborn. And I'm going to get the right of the firstborn of this family. Now, of course, you know that in Bible times, the firstborn in a household was entitled to twice the inheritance received by the other sons. In other words, he was honored above them all. And Reuben was born to be head of his brothers. And therefore, it was a privileged position, and certainly was not a position to be despised. And whenever Reuben hears what his father has to say, I'm sure he thought within himself, you know, I thought for a moment that somehow I'd lost my firstborn rights. But when I've heard my father speak here, perhaps my father has overlooked what I did. And somehow that my father has remembered that it was I, Reuben, that sought to save Joseph when the rest of them tried to kill him and tried to sell him into bondage. Also, he would have thought to himself, well, he must have also remembered that it was I, Reuben, that pledged my sons for Benjamin's safety. Do you remember the time whenever Benjamin was to go down into Egypt to meet this governor of Egypt or this prime minister of Egypt? And Jacob didn't know it was Joseph. But you remember Reuben pledged his sons on the basis of Benjamin's safety. And so whenever Reuben hears what his father has to say, he probably thinks, you know, everything has turned out right. My father remembers the good things that I've done. My father remembers I am the firstborn. My father remembers I tried to save Joseph. My father remembers I offered my sons for Benjamin's safety. And he says, you know, my father speaks about my preeminence. Thou art my might. Thou art the beginning of my strength. And I'm sure that at that moment, Reuben thought to himself that he was going to be the royal or the dominant tribe with such a commendation from his father. But friend, you'll notice his father didn't stop there. Because his father went on to Reuben in verse number 4, and he says, Reuben, thou art unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. And friend, just in a moment we find here, in a moment what his father says is just turned upside down. As I said, I'm sure Reuben felt pride whenever his father spoke about him in such glowing terms. He would have held his shoulders erect. He was thinking that father is going to give me the firstborn blessing. But friend, he was premature. His father said to him, Reuben, you're unstable as water. And he said, you know, that potential is worthless if it is not accompanied by right character. And in one moment, friend, Reuben's daydreaming exploded right in his face. Unstable as water, or as a boiling up as of water. And what he was saying to him is this. He says, Reuben, you have an uncontrollable passion. You have a passion that is uncontrollable. You're like the boiling up as of water. And friend, whenever he thought about his leadership of the family, what his father was saying is this. Reuben, you cannot control yourself, never mind desiring to control others. And friend, a man cannot spiritually rule others until he has learned the lesson that he must rule himself. Wrong character leads to wrong conduct. And that was true of Reuben. He lacked conviction. He lacked courage. He lacked character. And he said, you're unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. I want you to turn back now to the story. It's in chapter 35 of the book of Genesis. And this is what the old man is speaking about. In Genesis chapter 35, and we read the verse there in verse number 19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave until this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. It came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. What we find the scene is this. Jacob's beloved Rachel has died. His heart is broken. And at such a time like that, friend, it was a time whenever that Jacob needed comfort. He needed encouragement. He needed help through the midst of his sorrow. Bilhah was the concubine of, or was the person whom Rachel had given unto Jacob to bear a child on her behalf. And so therefore, instead of allowing Bilhah to comfort Jacob in the midst of his grief, Reuben sinned against Bilhah. Now it says, if you notice, in that chapter 35, it says, and Israel heard it. And that is in verse number 22. And Israel heard it. It's interesting it doesn't say, and Jacob heard it. Because let me tell you, friend, if the Jacob nature had been the nature in control at that moment, then Reuben would have died because Jacob would have killed Reuben. But it wasn't the Jacob nature that was in control. It says, and Israel heard it. And what Israel, which was Jacob, what he did was this. He put it into God's hand. His heart was grieved at what his son did. But it says that they journeyed, and it says that Israel heard it. In other words, he left it in the hand of God. Now, what happened with Reuben was this. Reuben thought that his father had forgotten all about his sin. That somehow his father had just cast it aside because the old Jacob nature didn't get up and he didn't strike his son. He didn't kill his son for what he had done. Friend, we find that years later, The old man is about to die. And there upon the dying bed of the old man, the axe fell upon Reuben. It is suggested by commentators that Reuben actually, he acted out of revenge against his father. He saw his father was in a time of grief, but he remembered that his father showed favoritism to Joseph rather than to him as the firstborn. And so therefore in anger that he had risen up and had sinned against his father and against his father's concubine, Bilhah. But friend, the lesson is this: sin has always its consequences. And whilst it was true that somehow that Reuben had forgotten, whenever he heard his father speaking about him as the firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power, my, this had brought Reuben to the place of pride that somehow that his father was going to give him back his firstborn status. Instead of that, on the dying bed, the father reminds Reuben of the consequences of his sin. And a night of sinful pleasure devastated his future. He said, thou art unstable as water. You are uncontrollable. You are undisciplined. And here's the punishment. He says, thou shalt not excel. And friend, let me tell you, you read the story of Reuben in the scriptures, and you'll find that that's exactly the sum of his life. He did not excel. You will find that whilst he was the firstborn, whilst he was the beginning of Jacob's strength, whilst he was the excellency of dignity and of power, yet that his tribe never rose to prominence in Israel. From his tribe came no judge, came no king, came no prophet. And his tribe settled down on the wilderness side of Jordan. The word unstable as water not only simply means as water boiling, but it can also mean to dry up like a stream in summer. And friend, you read the story of Reuben, and you'll find that Reuben's the only tribe that when the numbers are given of the tribe, you'll find that the numbers decrease rather than increase, because his tribe was drying up, as God has said he would not excel. Reuben was on Mount Ebal, and there he joined those that cursed rather than those that blessed. We see the dignity, the glory of Reuben drying up. Natural fact, if you turn also to the book of Judges, and you'll find in the book of Judges that Reuben's tribe was indeed in chapter 5, that's Judges 5 and verse number 15. It says this, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. In the day of the judges, they failed to stand in the day of battle. The only two prominent names from Reuben was Dathan and Abiram. And what were they noted for in the scriptures? Rebellion. Rebellion. No judge, no king, no prophet came from Reuben. But his father said, here's the lesson, and here's the important lesson. You were my firstborn. You were my might. You were the beginning of my strength. You were the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. In other words, Reuben, you had great potential. But the sad reality is this: his potential was wasted. He lost all the potential that he had because he was not accompanied by godly character. He wasted all his gifts and his potential. Friend, as we look in God's house this morning, we look around all of this congregation, think of the potential. But friend, what a tragedy if that potential was wasted. Why was it wasted? Because of one night of sin. Because one night of uncontrollable sinful pleasure, he lost his headship of the family. He lost his rights as the firstborn. And his father said to him, Reuben, you're unstable as water, uncontrollable, undisciplined. And he said, thou shalt not excel. Friend, what a message from a father's bed as he's dying. And then the father, he's finished with Reuben. That's all he has to say. And he turns his eyes to two other sons. Look at verse 5. Simeon and Levi. And you know, like their older brothers, Simeon and Levi were noted for their lack of self-control. Reuben was mastered by his lusts. His brothers were mastered by anger. Anger. You know, no doubt having listened to the words of the old dying saint, their father, and hearing what he has had to say to Reuben, I have no doubt whatsoever has his father's gaze fixed upon his next two sons. I have no doubt that they were uneasy as his father looked upon them. No doubt for them, his father mentioned Reuben's past. And no doubt for them, they have thoughts of their past. Their past that, like Reuben, had lain in the grave of forgotten memories. They had left those memories aside. What is father going to say about us? And friend, I want us to conclude this morning just what the father said to these sons, Simeon, Levi. He says, your brethren. Now, friend, when they heard those words, that's true, they were brethren. But so were six sons of Leah as well. But you see, brethren speaks about fellowship. Brethren speaks about affection. And whenever the father said to him, Simeon, Levi, you're brethren. Maybe for one moment, as well as Reuben, they thought that the record of their past has been forgotten. Perhaps they thought, that's good. Father realizes what we did in the past was only standing up and defending his honor and avenging our sister's disgrace. Simeon, Levi, your brethren. That's a good start. But notice, friend, that's not where it finished. Because in the next breath, he says to them, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce. And their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. I want you to notice here what the old man says, instruments of cruelty. He's speaking to his sons, friend. He's speaking to two boys with also potential, because as the sons of the patriarch, they are the sons of the old man, Jacob, whom God turned into Israel, the prince with God. And he says, you're instruments of cruelty. What's that story? Go back to chapter 34, please. And he goes back in time. As I said, he's looking back as well as looking forward. And in chapter 34, we read some words in verse number 20 because of time. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised, as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of a city. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of a city. It came to pass in the third day that when they were sore, the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took every man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? See, unlike their father, they were only concerned about their personal rights with no respect to the sovereignty of God. You see, the sin of Simeon and Levi was different from Reuben's, because their sin was not one of weakness. Their sin was one of downright deliberate wickedness, overcome by anger and hatred. And friend, hatred entered into their heart. The story is that the son of Hamor, Shechem, he had defiled the purity of Dinah, but he sought to do then the right thing by her, and he requested to marry her. He said he loved her. The son came with his father, Hamor the Hivite, and proposed friendship, a dowry, and marriage. Jacob's sons replied, yes, we can enter into that, but you must be circumcised. All the men of Shechem must be circumcised like us. And it was here that the sin of Jacob's sons appeared so vile, because Simeon and Levi, they had no intention of giving Dinah to Shechem. They desired to kill them. To kill Shechem and his father and the men. That's what they had in their heart. You see, they thought that somehow that they could do whatever they wanted to do because that Shechem had insulted their family. And sometimes, you know, God's people have got this idea that they can just do whatever they want to do. Somehow God's child can somehow say, well, listen, because I have been sinned against, that I'll take it into my hands and I'll do what I want to do and I'll make them pay. And that's what happened here, friend. Simeon and Levi let hatred take over their hearts. In actual fact, I tell you how hateful they were. They were willing to violate the rite of circumcision, which was to be a blessing to Abraham's seed. They were willing to violate the rite of circumcision, the channel of blessing, to bring a reproach and blasphemy against God. Now that time, Jacob rebuked them. That's what he said in the end of that verse in chapter 34. It says, and Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites of the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. But he didn't judge their sin. He rebuked them. But that was it. Now let me tell you, as parents, friend, we are to love our children. And our children are to be dear to us. But the law of God is to be dearer still. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And friend, we ought not to be unfaithful to our children by making frivolous excuses for the wrong that they have done. And is it not true that there's something enters up into our hearts that when we know our families have wronged, that somehow, because we are to set aside their wrong because we love them. Do you remember the old servant of God, Eli? That's what he did. He was unwilling to rebuke his son because of their sins, even though they were the priests in Israel. He let them sin, even though in a moment he would rebuke them, but he left them to their sin. And that's what happened here. We have a father. In some way, he excused their sin. Simeon and Levi blew up out of self-will. And friend, what was the result? A whole city of men were murdered in their fierce anger. You see, that word self-willed. Self-willed, verse number 6 of chapter 49. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, and be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will. And the word there indicates a delight or a pleasure in their cruelty. And the tragedy is, friend, that somehow that there can be a hatred gets into God's people's heart. That they have a delight. They have a pleasure in trying to destroy somebody else. Just like these sons. They had a pleasure in it. They had a delight in what they did. Now it is possible that Simeon was the leader And I'll tell you why I believe that. Because you'll remember that whenever the sons went down to Joseph, you remember Jacob's sons went down to Joseph, Benjamin was still at home. Who was it? Which son did Joseph bind and put in the prison? And sent the rest of them back. It was Simeon. Because in actual fact, Joseph, I believe the significance here was this, that Simeon was the one that took the lead in the conspiracy against Joseph and throwing him into the pit and selling him to the enemy. Now, friend, let me put this clearly. Anger is not wrong per se, because God is a God of wrath. But the Bible makes it clear that anger ought to be, if there is an anger, it ought to be a righteous, godly anger, reflected in a godly manner. Not in a hatred. Not in a hatred to dying to do evil against someone else. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now, some people excuse, you know, that you know, just in a moment they can blow up. But friend, let me tell you this. Many blow up and they leave devastation behind. But you see, when anger and hatred gets into a heart, they don't really care. They have a delight in it. They have a pleasure. They have this self-will. Now, Jacob not only shows that he desires to have no part of this evil, but notice what he says. "O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united." In other words, the old man is warning the brethren to be careful about Simeon and Levi. As believers, we can be angry and sin not. We've got to keep our anger under control. In the book of James, in the chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I've got to finish this morning. I want you to notice the retribution, verse 7. "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and will scatter them in Israel." These two tribes were cursed. They were divided. They were scattered in Israel. You read the story of them, and you'll find the fulfillment of the prophecy, just as God had given it. When the land was divided in the days of Joshua, you learn that Simeon received not a separate territory in Canaan, but he obtained his portion within the allotment of Judah. Times away, read it in Joshua chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. Thus the Simeonites were dispersed among the cities of Judah. That's what he said. I will divide them in Jacob. I will scatter them in Israel. What about the Levites? Well, the Levites were scattered across 48 cities. But the difference in the Levites was this. They embraced their judgment. They rose above their circumstances. And they became a blessing to the nation. Do you remember the time of the rebellion of the golden calf? Levi, the tribe of Levi, proved to the Lord their faithfulness. Exodus chapter 32, very quickly. Exodus chapter 32 and the verse 26. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come on to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man a sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate and throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now, they did not receive an inheritance. But the beautiful thing about Levi was this. God says, I'll be your inheritance. Your inheritance is the Lord. And God was gracious to them. And the difference about Levi was this. Moses was a Levite, born of godly parentage in Egypt, Amram and Jochebed. Aaron was a Levite, Moses' brother. Phinehas was a special leader in the tribe of Levi. Eli was a Levite. Ezra was a Levite. John the Baptist was a Levite. Because of the mercy of God. God was gracious. And friend, this morning, let me tell you, there is a message here that if you have sinned against the Lord, and we all have, if we repent of our sin, thank God he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a gathering that day. And Jacob looks back. The sins that had been buried of the past in the graves of their memory. But the old man brings them up because those sins have not been judged. They've not been repented of. Reuben. Simeon. Levi, I have a word from God for you. May God help us this morning to turn from our sin and repent of our sin and know the forgiveness of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word this morning. We thank thee that there is forgiveness with God. We thank thee, our God, thy mercy was shown, even Lord, even in a way to Simeon as well, because how they were preserved amongst the people of Judah. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee. There's mercy with the Lord. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Help us, our God, to bow, to hear, to hearken unto thy word. Help us, our God, to our lives to be changed and lived in godliness for the glory of our God. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.